Good evening. So good to see you here on a Monday night to spend time in God's Word. I think the early church understood certain things in Acts the second chapter. Some of those things that they did on a daily basis was gather together for fellowship and to spend time with God's people and to be strengthened and encouraged by that. And I appreciate you being here tonight, and hopefully our message this evening will be an encouragement to us as we think about the ongoing battle that we have with Satan and sin and striving to do our best to reflect the image of God rather than that of the world in us, to better overcome the temptations that we have to face in life and have a greater hope and confidence in things that are eternal. So I appreciate your being here. It's always good to come and be part of the Broadway congregation. We appreciate this body very, very much, and how well we are treated when we are here. It just, as I've said before, it feels like being home with brothers and sisters, and we appreciate that so very much. C.S. Lewis once said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with gratifying our cravings when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And Augustine offered this bit of knowledge regarding the human propensity to allow our desires to control the motives of our hearts. He said, "Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him." I think both of these statements are a good summation of what worldliness does to a person. We live in a society that is driven by desires, most of which are self-centered, sinful, and end up being destructive to us. Since desires are part of human existence, I mean, God created us with desire, didn't He? It's part of who we are as human beings. Certainly, Scripture speaks about God's desires for us. So we might rightly say that having desires in and of itself is not wrong. It's part of being created in the image of God. It is what we do with those desires. Desires are part of our lives, so we should really ask ourselves not why we have desires, but what is it we do with these desires? And if we want to have a greater success in overcoming sin, we need to better understand the nature of the desires that we have and which path we should allow those desires to take in our lives. The question isn't why do we have desires? God allowed us to. He wanted us to because directed in the right way, there are strong motivations in seeking after Him and having that abundant life and being able to please Him. But as we've already mentioned, Satan likes to distort. He likes to take the good thing God offers us and offer us a weak substitute in their place. So he wants to arouse our desires in ways that they should not be, to go in a direction we should not go, to reach an end we don't truly want to have. So how do we deal with the desires that are ours? How do we use them in the way God intended rather than allowing Satan and sin to distort them and utilize them in ways that winds up being problems for ourselves, problems for others, and leading us down a path that only will lead to condemnation? Well, maybe the place to begin this evening is to think about the nature of desire itself. Just how do desires work? And if we have a better understanding of that, then perhaps we can have a better understanding of how to direct our desires in the right way, how to make better choices in expressing our desires. So let's begin this evening talking about the nature of our desires. You know, almost all of the terms that are used in Scripture for the word desire, or perhaps the English word longing, it is interesting. In the original language in the New Testament, in the Greek, they can be used either positively or negatively. One term, but it can be used for that which is good. It can also be used to describe that which is evil. For example, one term in the New Testament that's translated desire is the Greek word epithumia. It means to greatly desire, to long for, to crave after something. And Paul uses it in a positive way over in Philippians, the first chapter, and verse 23. He was writing from house arrest in Rome. He is reflecting upon the situation that he's in. He's reflecting upon the fact he doesn't really know what the outcome of this will be, whether he will be set free and be able to go about continuing to preach the gospel and helping the congregations he has helped to establish through the preaching of the gospel, or whether the end result may be a continued imprisonment or even his execution. So he's weighing what the options are. He's weighing what the choices may be, either life or death. That's why he said back in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He didn't know which one it was going to be. And he talked about if it was to live, well, that just means fruitful labor for me. But he says, I don't really know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Of course, he goes on and basically states, I feel confident that this will work out where I will remain and I can continue my labors for the gospel of Christ and come back and be with you and be of benefit and a blessing to you. But he says his desire, his longing, what he truly craved for was to go home to be with the Lord. Now that's a good desire, isn't it? We should have that desire if we're going to live the righteous life that God wants us to live. If we're going to be able to overcome sin, if we're going to keep a focus that will enable us to live the Christian life, we need to have that desire within us as well. That's a good desire. But we could turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, and look in verse 16. And John there reminds us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Some translations say instead of the word lust, they use the word desire, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes. That word lust, though, kind of clues us in. We're probably talking about something that's not really positive, doesn't it? We typically have a negative connotation when we use or we hear that word lust, and that's exactly how John is using it here. People whose desires are not directed in a positive way. They do not conform to God's will for our lives. And so here he's talking about those who are craving and longing, and that motivates them to pursue the things of the flesh, the things that they perceive outwardly and take and allow to reside in their heart, the pride of life, those things that are sin-based. They're temporary at best, but we are eternal. And so we shouldn't let those desires take control over our lives, because they're going to keep our focus on the here and now and not on those things that will lead us to eternal life. They will cause us to forfeit eternity if we allow them to be the motivating factors of our life. One term used positively, and Paul saying, my desire is to be able to go be with the Lord. And John is saying, don't desire worldly, sinful things that will distract you away from spiritual living and bind you up in sin and then bring a negative outcome. Another term that's used in the New Testament for desire is thelema. It's an inclination of the will for that which is like, to those things that are pleasing or appealing to us. For example, in Ephesians 6th chapter and with verse 6, Paul was offering directions to masters and to their servants, to their slaves, as to how their relationship with each other should be. He tells the slaves, you do your best to please those who have authority over you. He tells the masters, you treat them well because you all have one master, and that is God himself. But he says, for those slaves who were engaged in service, he says, don't do it by way of eye service. Don't just be a man pleaser. Don't do it just when they're looking. And then when they leave, you act untoward with regards to how your attitude is towards them or the labor you do for them. But be slaves of Christ. Realize the way you serve reflects on your relationship with Christ. So serve as you're serving Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so their will, their desire, that which is to be pleasing to them, Paul states, is to be what God's will is for you. I can't read this verse without thinking of what our Lord prayed in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and with verse 42, you remember when he was in the garden, and he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, our Lord didn't really look forward to what the cross held for him, did he? There was the shame of the cross. There was the pain. There was the separation from the Father. So if there's any other way, now is the time. But he was committed to fulfilling the will of God, wasn't he? Wasn't what he wanted. It's what God wanted. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He made God's will his will for living. What pleases you, Christ, to do the will of the Father? What is it that you like? It's knowing that by sacrificing my life on the cross and shedding my blood, the sins of people can be atoned. And they can have the hope of eternal life. That was his will. He put his will, his desires, his focus in alignment with God's will for him. And Paul states that's the kind of attitude we should have, whether it is a slave serving a master, whether it is an employee at the job that he has, whether it's whatever we approach in life, we should do it from the will of God. Our will should be conformed to what God's will is, what is revealed for us in Scripture as to how we are to live, whether it has to do with work, whether it has to do with the roles we have in the home, whether it has to do in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord's body, whether it has to do with the example that we set for others who see us in the world and how we conduct ourselves. It should be in alignment with the will of God. Now, that's a positive kind of desire, isn't it? To be able to say with Christ, not my will, your be done. Help me make your will my will for living. Help me to incorporate that so my desires and my decisions and the way of life I live reflects what you expect of me. But Paul used that term over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, just a few chapters back from where we're at here in Ephesians 6. And beginning in verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Literally, we could translate in indulging the will of the flesh and of the mind. You see, we can allow our will to be conformed to what the will of Satan is for us. We can allow our will, what we determine, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to think, this is how I'm going to approach life, to be based in that which is sinful instead. And so we allow sin to shape our wills. And again, Hebrews 3 and 13, sin will do two things to it. It'll deceive us into thinking right is wrong. And if we let it stay in our hearts for any period of time, it will harden them to where that's all that we think about. That's the way we will view our lives. So here is another term which can talk about conforming our will to the will of God and the life that should produce within us. But Paul says we can do the exact same thing by letting the world have that kind of influence and then conforming us to its standard. You remember what Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't be placed in the mold that the world wants to shape you in. Don't allow that to be your will, your way of life. Well, there's another term that is used. We might recognize this one more readily, zealous, from which we get our English word zeal. It's oftentimes translated zealously or jealous, either from love, it can be used in a positive way as well, or it can be used from a motive of envy, and then the wrong emotions and feelings that that creates. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 2, Paul reminds the church in Corinth, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You see, I am protective over you. I have a zeal and a sense of enthusiasm over you, and I want you to be faithful to the one that I betrothed you to. I betrothed you to one husband, so that in Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Look, I am jealous about you. I don't want you to have all this infighting that is going on, arguing about which preacher is the best, about being immature in so many ways, fighting over which spiritual gift is the best, and all of the issues that you've got going that are dividing the body and keeping you from being all you want to be. No, I am jealous. I want you focused on Christ. I want you to live with a view towards that which is eternal. I want the spiritual to be how you earnestly long for and live and put those spiritual values into practice in your life. I'm jealous. I don't want Satan to have influence over you. You know, in the Old Testament, oftentimes God is described as being a jealous God, isn't he? Because he doesn't want to share us with any of the idols of the world and any of the philosophies that are going to take us away from him and get us caught up in that which is sinful, the very thing that will destroy us when his desire is for us to be saved. That's why he sent his son to die for us. Over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 20, we see that term jealousy, though, used as we typically think of that term in a very negative way. It's part of the works of the flesh. He states we have immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies. You know, that kind of envying between individuals and wanting what another person has and willing to do what it takes to maybe get it from them so we can possess it. Or jealous over the position they have or the good things that happen. And we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, aren't we? But sometimes sin stirs up those desires. We can't be happy because we didn't get what they got. We don't have what they have. We hadn't received the status or the honor or whatever it may be that someone else got, and we want that for ourselves. And so now we're kind of envious, and it creates a barrier in the relationships, and it can spread out in our dealings with others. Paul rightly identified this kind of jealousy is that which will keep people from inheriting the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Three terms. And every one of them can be used in a positive way, or they can be used in a negative way when it comes to how we live life and how we view what is spiritual and what our relationship with God should be. You say, well, what is this talking about then? I mean, what's the meaning of all of this? Well, I believe what this tells us is that having desires is not sinful in and of itself, but it's where we direct those desires and how we go about fulfilling those desires that determines whether we please God or we allow sin to control our hearts and our minds. God knows what is best for us, doesn't he? He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He knows exactly how he made us. He knows exactly the kind of life that he created us to live. He knows where our desires should be directed. Remember a passage we looked at last night, James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, with regards to how Satan entices us into sin. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust or desires. What happens when we allow sin to enter the arena of our desires? It'll give birth to sin. It allows sin to run its course in our life, which brings forth death. That certainly is not what we should allow our desires to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, though, Peter reminds us, like newborn babes, we should long for the pure spiritual milk, some translation states. New American Standard says, for the pure milk of the Word. I think they're really emphasizing the same focus about things. We need to focus on spiritual truths. We need to focus on the spiritual values and virtues and teachings that Scripture gives to us, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. So don't allow your desires to become a fertile ground that Satan can sow the seed of discontent and sin in. Allow our desires to be shaped and molded by God and His will for us, that it might result in a more focused lifestyle, that we can see the value of the spiritual and apply it to all the things that we engage in life, that we grow in our salvation, we have a deeper relationship with God, we find more pleasure in living because of a closeness of walk with Him, and a greater desire, like Paul expressed, of having those things that are eternal in nature. I could get off on a real long tangent if I let myself, so I'm not going to do it. But I will say this. I believe the problem in the Lord's church today and in our world is we're not making near enough use of this. We're not spending enough time here. I try to tell people, everywhere I've been, I preach this. If you go to Longview, they'll say, oh yes, we hear this all the time. When I open this up and read it, guess what? This is God speaking to me. And it's ever fresh. It's ever new. It talks to me about the problems I have in life and how I can help address those issues. It emphasizes the value that I have to Him. It reminds me of the talents He has given me and the way that they can be expressed. He reminds me I am important to Him because He did not send Christ to die for each and every one of us just for us to be lost. And when we're discouraged, here's help. When we are frightened, here's help. When our desires are being stirred up in the wrong way, here is His help for us. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I really wish I could have lived back then and heard Jesus speak. You know what? Everything He said for them and that the apostles by inspiration spoke, it's here. They didn't hear one thing that would benefit them that is left off for us that's not in here. Everything they heard, it's found in God's Word today. He didn't give them anything extra. He didn't leave anything out. He gave it to us to understand it as well. So we need to understand how our desires work and that God's goal is to direct those desires as He intended, the reason He gave them to us. So how do we focus our desires? Our desires can be either positive or negative. It depends upon us which way we let them go and what we do with them. How can we focus our desires in the right way? Well, in a world where feelings and desires so much of the time determine our attitudes and our actions, we really are a feeling-based society today, aren't we? I don't know how many times you can talk to somebody about Scripture and it keeps coming back to, well, but I feel, and then whatever that feeling is. And you try to redirect back to Scripture. Well, yes, I know that's the Word of God, but I feel, brethren, we're not the authority on matters spiritual. God set eternity in our hearts, but not so much that we know from beginning to end, do we? God knows it all. He's revealed to us what we need to know. We need to trust in Him to lead and to direct our lives. We need to be careful about feelings that can come from all different kinds of sources. You know, if we're not spending time in God's Word, aren't we still getting input into how we think and feel? If it's not coming from God's Word, it may be from the television you're watching. Do you really want the news media to shape our feelings on things? Are the commercials to provide us our value system or things of that? Maybe it's somebody that you work with and they've got some strong opinions and they talk about them all the time. If you listen to that enough and you're not feeding yourself with God's Word, you may wind up saying, well, that sounds logical. That doesn't sound so bad. As Christians, we must make sure we allow God's Word to determine where our feelings and our desires are directed. Philippians 2 and verse 13, Paul reminds them, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know what God's good pleasure is? Our salvation. And that's what He's working for. And how He does that, one of the avenues He uses is through His Word. So we understand what His will is and the way He would have us to live and how to face life and the circumstances of life and to grab hold of those things that will help us to be saved and not fall into the trap of the world which is determined to lead us astray. Our feelings. Well, you know, this is just who I am. This is how I feel. I think about, any of y'all ever blessed to have kids that decided they wanted a dog at some point in time? A pet? So maybe we're going to go to the animal shelter. We're going to get a rescue animal. We're going to, you know, go that route and save an animal and make the family happy and have this pet. And as you get in there, there's all kinds of animals, and, you know, they're all excited. And you go up to one and look in the cage that it's in, and it's biting, and it's snarling, and it may not have been cleaned up. And you go to reach out like you want to pet it, and it's like it's going to rip your hand off. You know what that dog is saying? Hey, this is how I feel about you. This is who I am. You're going to have to take me like I am, and we're going, You're going to have to get cleaned up. You're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to understand the rules of how to interact with people. We understand that in the world. But then we tell God, you're just going to have to take me like I am. This is how I feel about it. God says, you were made in my image. I'm just wanting to get you back for what you were created to be. And the good life that I want you to have. And the hope that can sustain you. What is it about the will of God that should become our will? That should be part of our desires and our goal and our ambitions and our longing? At times when we may doubt whether God really has our best interest at heart, we need to understand His will is our salvation and we ought to make that our will. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and with verse 4. Paul says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those two things go together. You can't have one without the other. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to understand there is value. His will for us is for our will to be righteous in how we live, how we conduct ourselves. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, with verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. We're called by the gospel, he would go on to say in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But he wants to count us worthy of his calling and fulfill every desire. What desires does God want me to fulfill? For goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we weren't created just to be down here and have a good time. God created us to bring him glory. If you go back to what we talked about Sunday morning, he's God, isn't he? And we're not. And the way that he created us and the world that he gave us to live in and the life that he calls us to live, you know what all of that is pointing to? To honor him as our God and our creator. Our lives should reflect that image in it. So whatever we do, in word or deed, we should do all to the glory of God. Righteous living. We need to be involved in serving our Lord as well. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, and with verse 11, Paul reminded the brethren of the church there in Rome that this should be their focus as his people. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What can we do to direct our wills into serving God? What's some of the avenues that God has given us? What's some of the motives we should have that will enable us to serve? Well, we should serve with all of one's heart and all of one's soul. Now, during the last week of our Lord, before he would be crucified, over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when the Jews were trying to find some ground of accusation, some question that they could phrase that he wouldn't be able to deal with and to answer, one of them came up with a question: which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Matthew 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And you know that word for love is a word of agape. It's a love of the will. It starts here. It's a determination we make to do what is right and good, no matter what the cost of it may be. That's what God did. That's how he showed us his love, by sending Christ into the world. And that's the kind of love that determines, it encompasses all of who we are. Yes, it will encompass our emotions and our feelings, but it starts up here with that kind of determination. It should consume who we are, an understanding of what God expects of us, and seeking to be able to express that in all the situations we find in the lives that we live. Not just that which begins from within in our heart and in our soul and our mind, but with a willing mind as well. One that we don't grudgingly come and say, "Well, if I've got to do it, I've got to do it." No, it's one where we understand everything God does is touched by excellence for us. He loves us. He does his best for us in every single way. We want to return that kind of love for him. 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and with verse 9. Good advice David offers his son Solomon. David was a man after God's own heart, but he made mistakes, didn't he? Just like everybody makes mistakes. But perhaps one of the ways he's a man after God's own heart is he learned from his mistakes. And so he said to his son Solomon, who would soon take the throne, "Know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." We need to develop the attitude of humility if we're going to make God's will our will. Over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, not the only place, James mentions it as well, but in 1 Peter 5 and with verse 5, Peter reminds us God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He is God and not we. He knows best what is right for us and how we should live. And we should humble ourselves to his will to be able to accept it and then to follow it. And then over in Psalm 37 and verse 4, David, thinking about really the good life, I guess we would call it, he states, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Oh, well, does that mean if I like God, I can do whatever I want to do? That's not what David is saying. The first thing is your delight has to be in the Lord, to please him, to honor him, to live for him. He's your joy. He's where your gladness comes from. And if we have that kind of attitude towards God, aren't we going to want to please him and live for him and find his way for us? And if that's true, he'll help us fulfill those desires. He will help us, direct us in the path where we can do those very things and find the good things that come from that. We need to think about where our desires are taking us. We need to think about where God wants them to be, and then to focus the spiritual and making application for how we feel, what our desires and our intent is, that it conforms to His Word, and we'll find we have a much easier task saying no to sin and holding on to God. One psychologist defined desire this way. He said, it is a state in which people are so involved in an activity that nothing else seems to matter. They get consumed with it. They get absorbed by it. The experience itself is so enjoyable that people will do it even at great cost for the sheer sake of doing it. We need to ask ourselves if the spiritual has that kind of appeal to us. Do we desire the spiritual in the way this person just described, to this extent that it offers us that kind of fulfillment and joy and pleasure? So we need to constantly focus on what is shaping our desires, where our desires are being directed, where they will lead if we allow them to take us down that particular path. We must always make sure our desires have been molded by God and His goodwill for us, that His good pleasure is at work in us. We must always avoid those desires that come from the world, that have Satan and sin as their source and their direction, because they will only lead us to destruction. Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. May we let God be the focus of our desires. May we let Him and His will be that which molds and shapes us back in that image that He created us in, and give us hope to make it through whatever we have to endure in this life, and trust in the promises there's something better to come. Sometimes for God to do that, that involves warning us. Sometimes that means disciplining us. Anybody here ever was a perfect kid growing up? Both my parents are dead, so I could say I was, except you might talk to my brother, and he would dispel that claim. My father never paddled me. My mother did, but my dad never did. I was grateful for that. He had huge hands, and I could just imagine what that felt like. But you know how he got his point across to me when I did something I shouldn't do? He sat down and talked with me. And when it was over with, you know what hurt more than any spanking he could have gave me? Was understanding I had disappointed him. I knew his love, and I knew he wanted better for me, and I knew he was trying to help redirect me. And I wasn't perfect, but it's like, I don't want to go down this path no more. I want to do what I should do. I want to try to be better and do what's right. God is a loving Father who wants to sit down and talk to us and said, I didn't create you to go to hell. That's prepared for Satan and his angels. I created you to be with me in heaven. And if you can focus your desires on me and my love and my will for you, that goal can be reality. Maybe you need to come in obedience to the gospel this evening, that the blood of Christ can wash away your sins, that you can have a new life in Him and start a walk that will lead exactly where we want it to go and God desires it to be. And maybe we all should look in our hearts, those of us who've obeyed the gospel, and see just how we are living. Satan is so skilled at his craft, at deceiving us and thinking it's okay. I can live like the world. God will just work it out. It's going to get worked out, but maybe not the way we want it to. We don't want to disappoint our Heavenly Father, do we? We want what He did for us in Christ to be able to accomplish its goal for us. Maybe you need to come back to the Father and reestablish your love for Him and the life you want to live for Him, and know He is there to forgive and help and lead you in the right way. What is the desire of your heart tonight? If it's for God, you can find Him if you'll come while we stand and sing.